Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter 8. I think when we read our verses, you'll see why I had her sing that. Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. The Word of God says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Thank God the things that we have is paid in full. We have been purchased, and we have looked at so many things in these verses. And with tonight, and the Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll finish up Romans chapter 8. And we've looked at so many things in these verses thus far concerning the eternal things that God has for us. But I'm glad tonight that I can declare to you that we have been purchased with an eternal price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ hath purchased us and made us a child of God. If we were to take our at home, if we were to take all of our debts that we'd had down through the years, and we had stacked them up and tried to figure out how much that would be, and if we had to try to come up and pay all those debts at one time, it would be a staggering amount, and we could not do that. You see, most of us live the same way. We live from week to week, month to month. We look forward to a time and a date that we have out there that this bill is paid off or that bill is paid off. But I'm glad tonight that my debt that I owed was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't take a lot of time, but it took all of His blood. It took His life. These old debts that have been paid, we don't have to fear them. You can take your checkbook and you can find those debts that you've paid and cleared out. You don't have to fear them anymore because they're paid and they've been taken care of. And we have no creditor that will come to us and will demand payment again for those debts. Well, the same thing spiritually. I don't have to fear the life ahead of me because my debt's been paid. And I don't have to fear that a creditor might come and say, "You've got to do this or you've got to do something else." No, it's been paid. It's been taken care of. And so these verses tonight that we read declare to us that we have been purchased with an eternal price. Think of the debt of sin. Sin has been charged to our account all of our lifetime. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But thank God I don't have to die tonight because I have life through His name. It's been paid in full. The preacher by the name of Peter Marshall that many people have heard of and have read after the writings of his wife, Catherine Marshall, he made a statement one time and said, "Jesus has, with His own blood, written paid across the ledger of my life." And thank God for that. By the precious blood of Christ tonight, I believe the blood has been applied and therefore it's paid in full. There's a man one time is told that was dying. The doctor came to him and said, "If you have any accounts that need to be settled, you must take care of that right away." That individual said, "Sir, I owe nothing to no man, and Jesus has paid all my debt to God." What a blessed thought, what a testimony that Jesus has paid all my debt to God. I don't owe anybody anything. Another story is given and told of a young man that was a soldier in Alexander the Great's army, that great army that marched across the continent of Europe years gone by. One night he sat up and he was trying to list and did list all of his debts that he had. And he found that it was much more than he could ever pay. Looking over those debts and becoming weary and thinking about it, he fell asleep. And the great Captain Alexander came by his tent that night and looked at the list. And he saw that he'd written a question there at the bottom of the list that he'd made. And that question went like this: "Who is to pay for all of this? Who is to pay for all of this?" And Alexander picked up his pen and wrote across the bottom of it, "I, Alexander." And when you think about our life tonight, who can pay for all of this? Who can take care of the debt indebtedness that we have? Who can take care of our sin debt? And I'm glad Jesus picked up the pen one day and said, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ." He paid it and took care of it. When we count all of our sin debt, we must say, "Who will pay for all of this?" But thank God, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and said, "I will." When He said, "It is finished," He was making and paying that debt that you and I have. The old song that we sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. Once a debt has been paid, need never have to worry about that again. Need never have to be paid again. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Let's go back to verse number 25. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have, he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Notice the last part of verse number 26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He, Jesus Christ, appeared once in this world, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by giving of himself freely an offering for my sin debt. In verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, neither by the blood of goats nor calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, notice that, eternal redemption for us. And so we can find that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here to the people of Rome, and he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on and said, he that spared not his own son. Here we find, and Paul takes us back to review an old reality of knowing the things that we all know in our heart and our minds, that God spared not his own son. He spared not. He didn't take it for himself. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice those words, spared not. It was Abraham's attitude concerning Isaac. You'll find in Genesis chapter 22, we made reference to that this morning, but you'll find that God told him, says, thou hast not withheld thy son. And that word withheld there is the same word that we find and get the word spared from. Thou hast not spared thy son. And the scriptures declare to us tonight that God did not spare his son, but freely gave him that we would live. The price tag of redemption was God not sparing his son. The price tag that was placed upon my salvation was the blood of Jesus Christ and his lifeblood flowing out from his body. You and I tonight, it took the blood of Christ to save us. It doesn't take us doing good and trying to be well and do great things. All it took was the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was and is the price tag of our redemption. And so therefore we find it's a precious blood the scripture tells us about. If God loved us and that he spared not his only son for us, we can be assured that he would not fail us nor forsake us. If God gave his son, if God spared not his son, then Paul asks here a question and says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God was so good and so free to give his son, which that was the best gift, that was the greatest gift, how much more he'll not spare from us the things that we need in our life. My debt has been taken care of. My sin has been placed as far as the east is from the west. My sin has been forgotten about by God and cast in the depths of the sea. There's a story told of a family of days gone by that was very, very poor, and they were right near starvation, and they didn't have enough food to take care of the husband, the wife, and the four children. And they were just about to, they didn't know what to do. And the husband came up with this plan. He said, the only way that I know that we can survive and that everybody can live is that if we sell one of our children. The wife heard that, and in great dismay, she said, no, never will we do that. But as time went on and they continually grew worse and the finances were not there, she hesitantly agreed to sell one of the children. But now the decision had to be made. Which one of the children? Which one are we going to sell? Would it be the oldest? Surely not him, because he was the beginning of their joy. He was the elder son. He was the firstborn to that family, and therefore that was the joy of that family. We wouldn't surely be the second, because he was an exact image and almost just exactly like his father. And his father said, no, we can never do that. And it wouldn't be the third son, because he had all the attributes of his mother. And they said, we can't do that. And then the youngest son, they got to him and they said, surely we can't sell him, because he's the son of our old age and he's the apple of our eye. And they could not, and they decided that they'd rather die of starvation than to sell and to get rid of one of their children. But I read here in the Word of God that God spared not his own son. That God didn't go through that way that man would go. God gave up his son and sent his son to this world that did not want him, that rejected him. And God did not spare his son, but give him that we would have life. And the scripture says here that he spared not his own son, but delivered him. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says that Christ gave himself for us. Jesus told us there in the New Testament of the Gospels, he told his disciples, I lay down my life for the sheep. God gave us his son, and his son gave us his life that you and I might have redemption that we've been talking about here in Romans chapter 8 all these weeks. The scripture says here, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him. God gave him over. God delivered him to this world. I find in the New Testament that Judas delivered him to the officials. I find that Pilate delivered him to the crowd. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 2, it says the high priest delivered him to that mob that was there. But really, who was it that delivered his son? It was the Lord. It was the God of heaven that delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. God delivered his son. God spared not his son, but delivered him. When you're looking for a package and you're anticipating something through the mail, all of a sudden you see the mailman coming, he's got that package, he's delivering it to you, he's giving it to you. And that's exactly what God did to you and I with his son. He delivered him one day. Jesus was delivered to a world which had no room for him. No room in the inn was there for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered to a world that hated him and rejected him, a world that despised him. But yet he came and he died there on the cross of Calvary. We find that he was not only delivered to a world that had no room for him, but he was delivered to a people that would reject him. The Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then it goes on and says that whosoever believeth on him, it says that if we would call upon him, he would make us the children of God. He came to his own received him not, but as many as receive him. Thank God tonight I've received him. But the only way I could receive him was that he had to first be delivered to me. The only way that I could take him was that he was offered to me. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ offers him to you and I. We that are sinners, without God, without hope. And we have that offer given to us. And he's delivered, and we've got to accept it, or we can reject it. So we find that he was delivered to a people that rejected him. And people are still rejecting him today. They hear the gospel. They hear the message. They read the Bible. They have the scriptures. And yet they say, I have no part of him. The disciples delivered him, and he was delivered to a disciple, people that and apostles that misunderstood him, and many times just questioned what he was doing. He was delivered to the soldiers of Rome, and they scourged him, and they slandered him, and they brought suffering and anguish and pain to him, but yet he kept going to the cross of Calvary because he had been delivered by his Father. The scripture says here, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, we noticed that last week, who can be against us? And if God's for us, nobody can be against us, because God spared not his own son, but delivered him, that you and I might have life. Why was he delivered? Well, he was delivered to the people because of ignorance. I mean, many people delivered him over to the officials because they were just ignorant of who he was. Tonight, people reject the Son of God. They reject the message of salvation. They reject the glory of God because they are just ignorant of the Word of God, and they just don't have any understanding of that. But there are many, many people that rejected him for other reasons. Judas rejected the Son of God because of greed. He wanted just a few pieces of silver. He wanted to sell him for a price of a slave, and for a man that had walked and talked with the Son of God and seen the miracles. He was greedy in his heart. And the Bible says that he had a sorrow, and he repented to himself, and he went out and hanged himself because of what he did. He rejected the Son of God. Someone years ago preached a message, and I've read the message, preached that message entitled, Kissing the Door of Heaven and going to a devil's hell. And how true that is, my friend. Judas, one of the selected of God, one of those that Jesus chose out of the multitudes. He said, I've chosen all of you, and one of you is the devil. And Judas was taken And there he rejected the Son of God and delivered him to that crowd because of his greed and because of his unbelief and because of rejection of the Son of the Lord, the Son of God. Religious leaders rejected him because of envy. They said, never have we heard a man speak like this. Jesus was said in the temple, and they, out of envy and out of strife, would say, no, we don't believe that. We don't want that. He's talking about things that we ought to talk about. And they was envious and jealous of the knowledge that the Son of God had, and they hated him. You find that Pilate delivered him because of fear. Pilate, he offered the Lord to the crowd, and he said, what am I going to do with this man? I find no fault in him. And the crowd said, give us Barabbas. Give us that one that literally is a thief and a robber. You know, that's what the world says today. They'd rather have the thieves and the robbers of the world as to have the Son of God. They'd rather have the crooks and the maniacs of the world ruling over them as to have righteousness ruling over them. That's why we're in such a shape today that we're in. You find that Pilate, his wife said, don't have anything to do with this righteous, just man. She said, I've had a dream about him. And so Pilate goes over and tries to wash his hands of the blood of the Son of God. And he delivered him over to the crowd because he feared what the crowd would do. And there's a lot of folks tonight that sell out their life for the Lord Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what somebody might say. They're afraid of what some people might do, or they're afraid of how some people might feel about them. I'm glad tonight that I go on record of being a child of God. It doesn't matter what anybody says or what they do or how they treat me. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I have salvation because God delivered him. He spared not his own son, but delivered him. The Father did that. Christ was delivered, and he delivered himself because of obedience to the Father. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. The Father delivered him because of an eternal love for you and I. That's the only reason that God sent his Son. He sent his Son not to establish a new kingdom. He sent his Son not to establish a new government. He sent his Son to die on Calvary's tree because he loved you and myself. He loved us. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that God spared not his own son, but delivered him. Notice those next three words of this verse there. Verse number 32, it says, for us all. God spared not his own son, but he delivered him. And the Bible says he did that for us all. That word is in the place of another. That goes back to the message this morning. I thank God he's my substitute. He's the one that took my place. He did that for us all. That little word, us, the infinite dying for the finite, the just for the unjust, the good for the bad, the divine for the human. That's what Jesus did. The righteous for the unrighteous, dying for us all, every one of us. And all I put out here beside all is I try my notes, and the only way you can identify, and the only way you can really give forth the definition of the word all, this means all. That's very hard to understand, isn't it? If I say all of us in here, let's go and we'll go down here and we'll do something. That means all of us in here, doesn't it? But the Bible says here that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's hard to understand. That's difficult. That simply meant that God delivered his son for all, everyone. Of all of Adam, from the time that Adam was put upon this earth till this very second, this very moment, children being born right now, God delivered his son for us all. God gave that everyone would come, could come into contact with the Son of God and could have life forever and forevermore. He did that all might come unto him. The scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto a repentant heart and faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here that God, he delivered him up for us all. He spared not his own son, and he did that for all of us, and for the entire world. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we send the gospel. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do, because that he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know what that word every means? It means the same as all. Every one of them. So we find that we must review these things that he has done, this reality that God spared not his son. What a great thought it is to know that God loved me enough to give his son for me. There's a song that was popular a few years ago. And I don't know the title, I don't remember the title to it, but it had words in it that made you realize that if I was the only one, he'd still come. If I'd been the only sinner, Jesus would have still had to come. And if I'd have been the only sinner that would have ever accepted him, you know what? I believe God would have delivered his son up for me. He'd have done that for one as he would for all because he loves us. Thank God for the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. Look in verse number 33. As I've already said, if he's done that much for us, he'll surely give us freely all things that we have need of. Verse number 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. I don't know how this crowd that tries to add something on to salvation and tries to put their little work in it and their part in it, I don't know how they do that when you come to a verse that says it is God that justifieth. The same God that spared not his son justifies me and justifies you in the work of God. Paul identifies here this select group. It's God's elect. It's those that were foreknown in verse number 28 and 29 and 30. It were those that not only was foreknown of God, but was predestinated of God, that was called, that was justified, and that was glorified. That's that same group down here that says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know who that is? That's God's people, God's saved individuals. Don't be afraid of the word elect. It just means you and I that are saved. I've been chosen of God. I've been placed in the family of God. I'm there because God loved me. And it says, now who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that God who he foreknew and those that whom he loved and gave his son for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? By this question, Paul brings us to a scene that we could classify and we could bring to our mind as a courtroom scene. Every believer is called and is accused by the law. The law says thou shalt and thou shalt not. And I'll guarantee you every one of us in this building tonight, we are guilty of breaking the law. There was a young man, the Lord said, go and sell all that you have. He said, what am I going to have to do to be right with God? And he said, I've kept the commandments and I've done all these things. And he said, go sell all that you have. And that man went away sorrowful. You know why? Because he had a covetous heart. He'd already broken the law. He'd already broken the law of God. And you and I stand and we're accused before the law. And you know what? We're guilty as one that has broken it. Well, we have a witness against us, and that witness is the wicked one. He's the devil. Thank God our counselor tonight, our defense, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to a courtroom scene. You have those that have been saved, been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are the accused, and of course the accuser of the brethren is none other than Satan, but Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our one that takes our place. Let us picture this scene. I want us to notice the scene tonight, if you would, just for a moment. The scene of a courtroom. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, call Satan up to the stand. He's our accuser now, remember. He's the one that is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan takes the stand, and he takes the stand against us. And I'll guarantee you tonight, if you realize that Satan is your accuser, and he takes the stand against you, you better fear and tremble, because we're not as strong as the devil. We're not as powerful as the wicked one. And the only thing, the only power that we have is in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every accusation that he makes against us, many times those things are true. So let's notice here this courtroom session. Jesus begins to ask him a question. He says, what's your name? He says, Satan. Yes, but aren't you known by other names in the world and in the Word of God? He said, that's correct. You're known as Satan. You're known as the serpent. You're known as the accuser and the old dragon and the devil. And he said, that's true. Jesus asked him, said, where do you live? Where are you from? He said, well, hell is the base of my operation, but I'm walking to and fro around the earth trying to seek whom I can devour. What's your occupation? Well, I'm going to do all I can to destroy the lives of men and women, boys and girls. I'm going to do everything I can to drag them down to where I am and to where I live. Jesus asked him, said, were you ever in heaven? He said, oh yes, back in eons of times ago, I was in heaven. But that's where I started, but I was driven out. Jesus said, yes, you were driven out because of pride and ambition and lying and rebellion against God. Is that not true, Satan? And he has to say yes. You see, our accuser, he has a lot of things going for him, but he's a biased witness, and he cannot lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He cannot say anything that would make any difference. Jesus says, don't you hate God's people and God's children? Haven't you done all you can to hurt them? And Satan says, yes, I can't deny that. Jesus says, I rest my case. You see, anytime you're on trial and you're a biased witness, you have a broken character, your word doesn't mean anything in court. I'm glad when Satan goes before the very throne of God, and I believe he does that. In the book of Job, you'll find that Job was a righteous and upright man. And one day as the sons of God met before Job, or before the Lord, Satan also came and met before them. And he accused Job in the sight of those angels and in the sight of those righteous men that had gone on before. And he accused Job and he said, isn't Job your servant? Isn't he that way? Isn't he one of yours? And God removed the hedge from Job. And God told Satan, he said, you can do whatever you please, but you can't take his life. You see, Satan has a lot of power. He can't lay anything to our charge because he has been taken care of. Satan and sin and self may charge us, but it is God that justifies. He and he alone. We are justified. That is a legal term. That's why I brought that courtroom scene. It's a legal term. We've been justified. That means we have been cleared of all charges. That means we've been pardoned. That means we've been made clean. That means the slate has been wiped pure and clean and righteous again by the precious blood of the Son of God. We're justified, and God sees us justified if we'd never sinned. Just as if we'd never did anything in the sight of God that was wrong. God is the only one that has the right to charge us, because it is against God and God only that we sin. We don't sin against ourselves. We don't sin against our brother. We don't sin against the world. We sin against God. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And David realized what he had done. David realized that he had sinned against himself. David, I believe. So therefore, God is the only one that can say justified. God is the only one that can say, thy sins be forgiven. God is the only one that says that you are pure and whole and righteous again. I found this verse. It's entitled, My Advocate. I'm glad I have an advocate. I'm glad I have one that sits in the heavens for me. It reads like this. I sinned. And straightway in haste, Satan flew before the very presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay, this sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was right. You see, Satan goes before God. He accuses us. And many things that he accuses us with, he's right. He says, God, over there in Madisonville, there's one of your children, and they just sinned. And he's right. Well, that fellow over there, he said something that he ought not to say. He sinned, and the Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall die. That lady over there, God, she's one of yours, isn't she? Well, she just committed an act of her mind and in her thought that was wrong and sinful. I demand that she die. And here this one says, every word he spoke, O God, was right. But notice here, then quickly one rose from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner must die. But wait, his guilt was all transferred to me, and I have paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. Then Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, since every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Thank God tonight, Jesus, when the accusation is given, he stands at the right hand of the majesty on high and he says, yes, but the debt's paid in full. You see, sin had to be paid for. The Bible does say in the Old Testament that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Bible in the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He that knew no sin, the Bible says there was no guile, no wickedness, no ungodliness found in the Son of God. But he was made sin for us that we might have life. And therefore he died upon the cross of Calvary. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, for the godless, for the sinner. Therefore, the very righteous demands of the law that said the sinner must die, he placed upon him the sin of the entire world, and he died, literally died. Jesus didn't pass out on the cross of Calvary. He didn't swoon away. He didn't fall out and faint. He died just like any other man would die. They put him in a grave. And they left him there, and they put a stone there in front of his grave and put a guard out there. But oh, thank God, 3 days and three nights, he was victorious over death, over the grave. He was victorious over that because he is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And everything that he does for us, he does because he loves us and he died for us, that we have life. And everything the devil says against us, he says, that's true, that's right, but I've already paid for it on Calvary. Thank God tonight, he has done that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'll guarantee you, if Satan can't do it, nobody else can. And if God won't do it, nobody else will. You see, we've been justified by the Son of God. Then there's some rejoicing that we have in verse number 34. Paul asks another question here. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Paul asked this question, and you can check this up in verses 31, I believe down through verse 35, there's six questions that Paul asked. Verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? And then he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And on and on, and now we come to verse 34, and he asks another question, and he gives four answers to this question. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? Who can charge us with anything? I'll tell you who can. Nobody. Nobody. It's been paid in full. Jesus sees us as pure and righteous and holy. No one can condemn us because Christ has sacrificed himself for our sin. We noticed that this morning, that he is our altar. That altar was a place of sacrifice, of giving of himself. Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Doesn't matter if Mohammed died, didn't do anything for anybody. Doesn't matter if all the world leaders that have set themselves up as religiously, doesn't matter if they die. It doesn't matter if Buddha died. It doesn't matter if Shindu died. It doesn't matter if those folks died in the heathen countries and they've set themselves up as God. But it does matter that Jesus died. He went to Calvary. Therefore, he sacrificed himself for our sin, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Not only was it Christ that sacrificed himself for our sin, but it was Christ that settled all claims by his resurrection. By his resurrection. By his death, Jesus dug a well of salvation, but by his resurrection, the well is full of springing water. If it had not been for the resurrection, my friend, our hope would be in vain. If it was not that Christ died and rose again. You see, the Bible gives us here the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. We find here, who is it then that can condemn us? How can anyone condemn us? Because it is Christ that died. If Jesus died, I'll tell you what. If J. Clark died for you, people still could condemn you. If I died for you, people could still condemn you. But it's Jesus that died. And therefore the condemnation, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. None whatsoever left to us. It is Christ that has settled all the claims by his resurrection. He died. He was put in the tomb. But he came forth victorious over those things. It is Christ that has situated, that is situated at God's right hand. Notice here, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. That word right hand you'll find all through the Scriptures. The right hand means a hand of strength. The right hand means a hand of honor. The right hand means a hand of authority. And Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Scripture says He makes intercession for us. He's sitting there in the place of authority. And He can say, forgiven. He's the only one who has the right to do that. You may sin against your brother and your sister in Christ. And you can go to them. And you can say, Brother Jay, I did you wrong. Would you forgive me? And he can say yes or no. Many times people will say yes, but really down deep they don't. A lot of times folks will say, would you forgive me? I've said something or I've done something I ought not to have. And would you forgive me? And you say, yeah, I'll do that. And all the time you're wondering, saying, wonder what they said. Wonder what they've done. I want to find out and I want to get back. And you haven't forgiven them. You see, when somebody comes and says, would you forgive me? You ought to be saying, yes, I'll forgive. It doesn't matter. Somebody came and called me one day not too long ago. Not even a member of this church. And they said, Brother Richardson, we want to ask your forgiveness. I said, for what? My goodness. Well, we just have said some things. We've thought some things that we ought not to have. And we want you to forgive us. You know what I said? Forgiven. See, I didn't know what they said. It wasn't bothering me, but it was eating them alive. It wasn't bothering me. I don't know to this day what they said. Don't really care. And they said, I want to be able, when I see you, to be able to speak to you and have a clear conscience. They said, I've been speaking to you, but my conscience hadn't been clear. You see, if we're a child of God, He'll not let us get by with those things. And if I'm the child of God, I ought to be, I'll say in the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven. The world rejected Jesus, but yet He forgives them. The world hates the Son of God, but when they come, He'll forgive them. One thing I try to do in my life, and I want it to be there, I want to have a forgiving spirit. I don't want to hold a grudge. I don't want to hold a hard feeling, because that'll kill anybody. I've said it before and I say it again. There's not anybody in Madisonville, Kentucky that I can't go eyeball to eyeball and say, how are you doing? Now, some of them don't like to look at me sometimes, but I don't have any problem with that, because I want to keep my heart right. Now, I have problems with that. I get all bent out of shape sometimes, but you know what I have to do? I have to go back to my altar and get it right. I have to go back where I ought to be and say, God, help me with that. Because it'll not hurt them, it'll kill me. My hard feelings and my disgruntledness and my troubles with different ones, it's not going to hurt them what I think and what I say and how it eats at my soul, but it'll destroy my effectiveness for God. And God says here that who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If we are born again, if we are saved, we better realize that Christ is at the right hand of the majesty of God, and He's there to help us. The right hand of honor and of authority. And then Christ speaks on our behalf. Look with you again in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He makes intercession. The word intercession means a go-between. It means a one that is trying to help on both sides. An intercessory is sort of like Sometimes we have to get people to help us with problems, difficulties between folks. Sometimes you have to be a third party that comes in. Let's say Brother Jay and Brother Earl get ill at each other. And I mean, they're fighting and fuming, and they can't seem to get together. You've got to have a third party come in and say, now, Brother Jay and Brother Earl, y'all got to get together. You know what? That's making intercession. That's pulling them together. And that's exactly what my Lord does. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus, He makes intercession. He stands between me and God. He's my go-between. He's my advocate. He's my he's the one that is there. What's it called in our daily circles? I can't think of it. You have a group over here fussing, a group over here fussing. You got to have a mediator. Thank you. A mediator. You got to have someone in there to with a clear heart and a clear mind that's not controlled by anybody and try to get the two parties together. Thank God Jesus already done that. He's my mediator. He's my go-between. He's my advocate. He's my intercessor. Therefore, no one can lay anything to my charge. The death, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession answers all the accusations that are put to the child of God. If you want to accuse somebody, then you have to stand before God with it. You see, what some folks need to realize, they can accuse and they can do and they can say all they want to say, but one day they're going to stand before God with it. They can make all the harmful statements that they can make, and they can do everything they can to tear down and to destroy people, but one day, the reckoning day comes. One day, we're all going to stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the child of God. You see, there are many people tonight that they don't necessarily see everything just the way we do, maybe. There are some folks that may not see everything the way you do as your family. There are some folks that may not see everything the way we do here at Grace Baptist Church. But one day we'll all stand before God. They may not agree with everything that I do and everything that I say, but one day we'll all stand before God. And I want to stand before Him with a clear and a righteous and a right conscience. I want to stand before people and say, I'm not going to charge you. I'm not going to do that because it is God that justifies. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for one child of God to go and lambast and destroy and try to tear down another child of God. It's dangerous. I mean, not only does it hurt the people, not only is it affected the body of Christ, but it's dangerous to you. Because what you're doing, you're talking about the Lord. You're talking about one of His own that He spared not His Son for, He died for. We bring them down to the low level. You're dealing on your own treacherous ground because God says, how can you say you love me whom you have not seen and not love those whom you have seen? You can't have that. So the scripture tells us here in Romans. Let's read those verses again. Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who are we that would condemn? What's it in our business to condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have a lot going for us, my friend. That little word also, I got it circled. Jesus is not the only one that makes intercession, but the Holy Spirit also makes intercession. We have a lot of things, a lot of persons, a lot of people. We have a lot of power fighting for our redemption. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then in verses 35 through 39, we'll see next week. It doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter where it is, doesn't matter what it is. Nobody, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I have heaven as my home. I'm glad that I have the love of God upon my life because I have the scripture here that says nothing shall separate me from that love. I may separate from the love of other people. I may separate from the love of different ones that I have a lot of friendship with. There may be times we have to part ways, but nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. You know why? Because it's in my advocate. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let's stand tonight.